Well, I am excited. We've been talking about the victorious life that Jesus lived last week. We talked about how his perfect life was unlike any other life. His life and his sinlessness brought us just a new perspective on who he was. He was more than just a man. He was more than a carpenter. He was much more than that. He was the Son of God, Savior of the world. And because of what he did, because of his sinless life, we gained new perspective on ourselves and also on others and on the world around us. And so we kind of began there, and this week we're going to speak on the victory that we have in Jesus' death and what that death, that atonement for sin, that substitution for sin means for us, and how does that death allow us to live victoriously. And as you can imagine, next week we will talk about the victory of the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. I want to tell you, today's Palm Sunday, and if I could, just want to remind you that there's so much beauty in Scripture during this Holy Week. And a lot of times what I invite people to do every year, and I'm going to do it again, is each day you can look in Scripture and you can read through what was happening that Passion Week. Today's Palm Sunday, and so there was the triumphal entry of Jesus. Although I'm not preaching on it today, I encourage you to open God's Word on your own time this afternoon and this evening and ponder on what that meant. Why would the crowds be ready to accept Jesus, and just a few days later they were ready to crucify him? And each day you can read through the story of what was going on that Holy Week. I invite you to do that, to prepare our hearts for Easter as we gather and celebrate the resurrection next Sunday. But today we're going to talk about the victorious death of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 2, an interesting text for you. I could have went to any of the Gospels, of course. I could have went to any of their Gospel accounts, and we could have spoken on the crucifixion of Jesus. And here's the deal. I plan on being here a long time. I've got a lot of Easter messages to preach in my future, and so I can't use them all up at one time. And so that's supposed to be funny, but thank you for not laughing. This verse just kept coming to me. This text in 1 Peter just kept coming to me as we jump into it. I hope you'll see why as we talk about the victory that we have in Jesus. But I want to put this into context real quick before we read it, because it falls in a section of 1 Peter where he is talking to the young church about roles and about family roles and even roles within government and roles within society. And he's specifically talking to people who are suffering perhaps unjustly. Maybe they haven't done anything wrong and yet they're suffering. And he's speaking to them about how we can, and obviously going to use Christ as our supreme example, how we can show Jesus to the world through how we handle suffering and how we handle adversity. And he's going to use that obviously to speak of how Jesus was the supreme example of that, but also so much more than that. What we're reading, though, is very much going to be informed by Isaiah 53, which is called the suffering servant. Excuse me, I can't talk today. And we'll read that together in just a moment. So let's read 1 Peter together. Let's talk about it for just a moment. Then I'll read Isaiah 53. We'll get to that in just a moment. And we'll talk about how we are finding the victorious life in Jesus and in his death. So let's read that together. 1 Peter chapter 2, words on the screen there. If you have your Bible in front of you, you can read that as well. Peter says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading, the teaching of His Word. Leave your Bibles open today. We're going to walk through these verses together. We're going to take some time because we only have a few. We can take our time in these verses as we walk through them today in the time that we have together. Verse 21 begins, for to this. What is he talking about? He's talking about suffering. He's talking about, and you can read earlier in the chapter there, how to be submissive even when you are wrongly accused. And we wonder, why would we start this passage like this? Why would we start by talking about suffering? Because we'd love to think of, you know what, I'd rather not suffer. I mean, let's be honest, all of us would say, well, you know, if I don't have to suffer, that would be my preference. I'd like everything to just go perfectly and everything go great. Well, let me know how that's going for you. Mine hasn't always worked out exactly that way, has it? I mean, that's just not life, is it? You think, I think, you know, to get my reward. Listen, if Jesus suffered, you're going to suffer. You think, well, that's encouraging news today. But listen, there is encouragement in that because in his suffering, he provided us a way, an example. A beautiful example of how to deal with the things that life throw at us. And his suffering had a much greater purpose than even just being an example. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. So that's how he sets the scene. He says, you've been called because Christ suffered. He left you an example. I'm going to stop on that word example for just a moment. The best analogy that I could find for it was, do you remember when you were learning to write your letters? Long time ago for some of us, right? We remember to writing our letters. They had those sheets and they had the dashed lines and you got your marker and you followed along the dashed lines and you made the capital A and then you made the little a, and the B's and the D's were always really confusing because they look the same. They're just backwards. Maybe that was just me, okay? But you remember you were following after a pattern. And that's what he's talking about. He said, Jesus, he left for you an example, a sheet, if you will, with an outline for it for you to follow after. He left us something, and he says, I want you to know that in this, there's great joy and great instruction for us as we walk through. So that sets the scene for us, if you will. He says to us, this is this Jesus, this example, this one who came, his sinlessness. We talked about that last week. Now, there's a difference, though, between Jesus' suffering and our suffering, though, isn't there? And you know this. You and I suffer, and maybe we respond to suffering well, and people see that and they think, well, that's a good example to follow. Jesus' suffering took things to a different level, though, didn't it? His suffering had the ability to save people from their sins. He was more than just an example, wasn't he? He was the one who could bring salvation. I wish that I could give salvation to people. I wish that I could atone for people's sin, but I can't because we talked about that last week. I'm a sinner. I'm already imperfect. I can't be offered up as a sacrifice because there must be a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was that. So his suffering, his death is different than any of that have ever happened before. So Jesus comes and Peter begins to speak of him as this perfect, spotless lamb who died in our place. And in verse 22, he begins to elaborate on Jesus. But before we read that, we got to see where he's getting these images and this language from. Isaiah 53. It's on the screen if you don't want to turn there, but Isaiah 53, verse 3. Listen to these words and compare them to what we just read in 1 Peter. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Does that sound familiar? It's very much what Peter was writing of in 1 Peter chapter 2. Why would Peter have known these things? You have to understand that the early church, in their possession, had the Old Testament. They had the prophets, Isaiah being one of those. And as they began to understand who Jesus was and what he did, they would go back and scour the Old Testament scriptures to find references to this Messiah. And this was the text that many of them began to hide in their heart and memorize, this suffering servant passage in Isaiah chapter 53. It would have informed their idea of more beautifully how Jesus had come to suffer and die. And they would think, this is exactly what happened. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of all the things that we've waited for. He is the sinless, perfect one. And they would have worshipped him. They would have used these Old Testament passages as passages of worship and adoration of a Savior. So you see where Peter's coming from. He's reminding them of Jesus, reminding them of who he is. And you think, well, yes, Jesus, the sinless, perfect one. Of course, he's God, right? I mean, if I was God, it would be really easy to be sinless, right? But you have to remember, if we need to shape our theology correctly, that Jesus was not only fully God, he was also fully man. If you were here at Christmas, we talked about how he was both. And in his humanness, he was tempted in every way that you and I were tempted. He experienced the things that you and I experienced. And if we look here in verse 23, we realize that he was reviled. He suffered. You remember the stories of the cross. If I went to the Gospels and we opened those up and we looked at the story of Jesus, we understand physical abuse. We understand mental anguish. We understand verbal assault and all the things that happened to him. Those were very real. And you and I, listen, me in that situation, if I was God, knowing that I had the power to call down 10,000 angels, the first time that dude hit me with the whip with the bones in it, I would have smited him. You would have too, right? 10,000 angels, you bet. Boom. Over. Do not hit me again with that. We laugh because we know it's true, don't we? You know what's even more amazing to that? Even if I could have constrained myself enough to not call down the angels, I would have been so tempted to make snide verbal comments to the ones who were hitting me. Think about this. It says here that he didn't speak. I would have said, "You go ahead and hit me, buddy. Yours is coming." You know, something like that, right? Like, I know a guy who's going to get you. We would have done that. We would have. We'd have said, yours is coming. Yet like a sheep that was going to its shears, he did not open his mouth. Have you ever pondered on what it took to not retaliate to that? I mean, really, think about that. What it took to not retaliate, even verbally. Even if I could have constrained myself physically, what did it take not to verbally say something? Why did Jesus not? Look at the end of verse 23. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Continued to entrust himself to a God who judges justly. Oh, we struggle with this, don't we? I want to invoke judgment upon people. I want vindication for my false accusations immediately. I want to make sure that everybody knows that I was right. I want to get all that out. I want to put all that out. I want to make sure everybody knows the truth. Jesus entrusted to a God who one day will set everything right, won't he? that's difficult staying, isn't it? Well, yeah, I trust God. I mean, I trust that he'll be the one to set everything right. Why would Jesus do this? Because of the rest of the chapter. Verse 24, we see the distinctiveness of his suffering and of his death. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree. As I was studying this week, I had to stop on that verse, and I'm going to ask you to stop there just for a minute. And just think on the word bore our sins. Have you ever carried a burden for someone that you love very deeply? Maybe they were living in sin. They had run away. I don't know. You're bearing a burden for somebody that you love very deeply. You understand the weight that puts on you because you love this person so much. You care for them so much. You are almost consumed with the weight of their sin or the weight of their wrong choices. Many of you have experienced that if you're a parent or who knows, any relationship that you're close with. So you know what that weight is, and then you take Jesus, who bore the sin of the world on him. That's all people that ever were and that ever will be. My human mind can't even fathom that. I can't even imagine what it must have been like to bore the sins of man. I tell you what, that's love, isn't it? That's Jesus sweating drops of blood, isn't it? That's him putting his body, on the tree, on the cross, for the sins of you and me. And that's why I underlined the word bore. I want us to get the weight of that. I want us to feel the weight of what that means. He was our substitute. See, that should have been me. I deserve death. I'm a sinner. I deserve death, and he wasn't. He was, verse 22, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't deserve to die. Yet he did. Did that for you and for me and for my kids and my grandkids and all those that will come after who would call out to him and confess him as Lord. You know what? That's not the end, though, is it? Look at the rest of that verse. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we could escape hell. It's not what it says. So that we could die to sin. And we could live to righteousness. Hey, Justin, you said last week we couldn't be righteous. You told me righteousness was blameless, holiness, perfection, and I'm not any of those things. How can I live in righteousness? Well, you don't. Christ living in you allows you to live in righteousness. You see, we talked about that last week, is the gap between God and man that he bridges. Therefore, he stands in my place and allows through his Holy Spirit righteousness to be manifested in me, even imperfectly, because I'm dead to sin and I'm alive in him and in his Holy Spirit that lives within me. He died so that you could have life, not just so you could escape hell. Not just so you could get out of your punishment that you deserve. He died. It's not another burden to live righteously. People say, oh man, I don't want to live righteously. Sounds like a lot of rules. No. Peter, if you read 1st, 2nd Peter, especially if you really read through what he had to say to the church, the early church, he speaks of this freedom from the power of sin, this freedom that was purchased by Christ's death for us, this freedom that allows us through the Holy Spirit of God to be filled, to be really alive, to be really walking with Jesus. And he said all that was based on the fact that Jesus died for us. And because he died, I died to sin. And now I live in freedom. And then there's this statement. Isn't this beautiful at the end of verse 24? By his wounds, you've been healed. You remember this? I remember this from my childhood. King James, by his stripes, you were healed. And that allusion always struck with me, because you can imagine even the physical wounds that Jesus bore on his body by the stripes that were given to him by sinful man, which is ironic, isn't it? We were healed. Don't, if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear that. By his wounds, by his death, you were given forgiveness. You were given healing. And verse 25 is beautiful too, because guess when he did that? Did he do that when you all got perfect? When everybody got your life all together? When you cleaned your mess up? Mm-mm. You were straying like sheep. You were wandering around in your sin. You were toying around in the mud holes of life, or whatever you want to put that. You were straying like sheep. And that's when Jesus died for you. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after you got cleaned up. Not after you figured it all out. Not after you checked off the checklist of right things to do. No. While you were straying like sheep, he died for you. And now some of you, Peter said, have returned to the pasture, if you will, the green grass pasture of your shepherd and of your overseer. Those two words literally mean safety, protection. You've returned to that. You're back there now. You're in his care. I'm no longer a lost sheep. I'm no longer wandering around. Only Jesus could do that. Only his life, his perfect life, only his substitutionary death could pay the penalty that you and I deserved. I tell you, I just had to stop there this week, just for a minute. That's a God who loves you. That's a God who cares for the salvation of his people. He doesn't force us to, he can't make us, I can't persuade you with my words. It's the Spirit of God at work in the hearts of people that convinces us of our sin, our need for forgiveness, our need for a Savior. Well, there's great power in that, isn't there? This Easter season, I don't want to just gather because it's Easter and I got a new outfit, which I did not. I don't want to just gather because it's what I do on Easter. I want to worship and adore the one who died for me. Three things real quick. Three victories that we get from Christ's death. Just a recap from the text today. You can take home with you. The first thing we get, the best thing we get, is healing. I was dead in my sin. Lost without hope, with no place to begin, I believe the song says, David. But then Jesus came through with my victory in hand. You understand that he brought me healing in his death. By his wounds, you were healed. And don't miss the fact that it says by his wounds, we have been healed. Not we might be, possibly healed. There's an emphatic, we were healed. The cross did what it was supposed to do, didn't it? The cross accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. And it doesn't just create possibilities. It creates new people, new creations. The old has passed, we said last week. Behold, the new has come. Because you see, secondly, the victory we get is the gift of life, the gift of living. Jesus said, I came to conquer sin, but also came that you might live and live in righteousness. Let that sink in for just a minute. Do you know that in Christ you don't have to carry your sin anymore? Do you know that you don't have to wake up in the morning with the guilt of sin? Do you know that you don't have to let these things weigh you down and burden you? Because Christ took our punishment. He took our place. Don't get me wrong, we're supposed to live in righteousness. We're supposed to strive after holiness. All those things are super important. But the truth is, we cannot gain righteousness on our own. He said, I came to do that for you, and I came that you might live. John even says in his gospel, Jesus would say that we came to live abundantly. And thirdly, the victory we gain is we gained a beautiful example of someone to follow. Don't miss the second part of verse 21. He says, Christ suffered and died, leaving you an example so that you might follow, it says there, in his steps. In his steps. That implies the fact that there's something out there in front of us for us to look at. Now, have you ever walked with somebody, like try to go walking with somebody? Not everybody walks the same speed, do they? And not everybody has the same stride. Becky and I, we struggle to walk together. I walk really fast. I take long strides, and she's back there huffing along trying to keep up with me. She would admit that. So it's one of those deals where it's not always easy to follow in someone else's steps, is it? Jesus didn't say, I gave you an easy path, but he did say, I left you an example and steps to follow after. When the world throws everything at you, you're going to want to retaliate. When you are tempted by sin, you're going to believe that you can overcome it on your own. You're going to buy into the lie of the enemy. But I've left you an example. I've left you steps for you to follow after. I've left you my word. I've left you my spirit. I've given you all of these things that you need to have a victorious life. You see, when the power of the cross breaks into people's lives, when the power of the cross breaks into a family, when we open our eyes and we wake up to the fact that God loves us. Matter of fact, God loved us so much that he gave his only son so that you and I could be under the care of the shepherd and be back into the green pastures. That's when we begin to die to the lie of sin. We begin to die to the lie that sin is going to provide us happiness, that sin is going to be the path that is going to lead us to fulfillment. See, when we admit, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, and I believe that I am never going to be able to do this on my own, that you're the only one who can forgive me of my sin. And when I confess, the Bible says, with our mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and I say, Lord, the best I know how, which may just be this much, I know that I need you to be my Savior. See, that's when the power of the cross breaks through into people's lives and they begin to understand the depth of their need and the beautiful covering of that need that Jesus offers to us in his death. Now, next week, we'll talk about even more about how he also gives us life everlasting because not only did he die, he defeated death, conquered the grave. so that we might live forever. Let me ask you today, just a moment as we close, just to spend a moment. Lord, do I understand fully the beauty of what you did for me on the cross? If you know him as Savior, if you know him as Lord, then rejoice in your salvation. If you need to know him today, our prayer partners will be here. I will be here at the front. We'd be glad to talk to you about how you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for just a moment. I'm going to ask you to spend just a moment in silence, really. I'll stop talking here in just a second, and you simply say, Lord, speak to me today. What do I need to do to respond? And it may not be anything physical. Not everybody needs to get up or do anything like that. Maybe it's just to utter a prayer of praise at your seat, a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe you do need to come and ask somebody to pray over you. Just ask the Lord for a spirit of obedience this morning. Lord, you know our hearts. I'm asking that you, Lord, just work among us here for the next few minutes. Lord, may there be a spirit of freedom. Lord, may there be a spirit of surrender. Lord, may we simply respond to you. Not because of the words of man, not because of the wisdom of man, because of the power of your Spirit. Lord, if you speak directly into the hearts of people, may they respond today, Lord. Lord, we worship you as Savior. We worship you as Lord God. We honor you in this time of reflection this morning, Lord. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.